produced by Caleb Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA, 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers, 1-888-201-5313.
My name is Debbie Keller, and my company is Home and Office Transitions. I provide move management services for individuals and companies. We were looking for a company with high-quality service, integrity, and one that was committed to the same high standards of customer service that we were. And we found all of those in Ewing Moving and Storage.
A very warm welcome to all the listeners, and I'm so privileged to be with you this week once again and having a chance to share the life-transforming and powerful Word of God. This is Pearl Coupe on our weekly program, and I'm so blessed to be able to share God's Word. This week, we're going to be talking about teachable spirit. Our theme, our topic is around having a teachable spirit. So we're going to be talking about what is a teachable spirit and what does it mean to have a teachable spirit? What are the consequences and implications that one can suffer by not having a teachable spirit? So I'm so excited to be just sharing this word because it's a word that God, you know, spoke to me many, many years ago, and he emphasized the importance of my having a teachable spirit. So what do we mean when we talk about teachable spirit? Well, essentially, when someone has a teachable spirit, it means, number one, that they have an open spirit to being taught. They're teachable, which means they can be taught. And if we go to the Word of God for a supporting scripture, we can go to Proverbs 9, verse 9, which says, "Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning." So Proverbs 9:9 says, "Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning." So this is a person who is able to be taught. His heart is open to being taught, to being taught all the kingdom principles and kingdom standards that he needs to know. And so it is wisdom to receive instruction. And when we are open to receiving instruction, especially godly instruction, then, you know, that means we have a teachable spirit. And we're just going to increase in wisdom, increase in learning. That is something that all of us must aspire to, having an open heart to wise counsel, an open heart to wise teachings, to wisdom, and we will just grow in wisdom from one level of wisdom to another level of wisdom. We will grow in righteousness. We will grow in learning all those areas. So one, when somebody has a teachable spirit, it means one, they're open to being taught, but also having a teachable spirit means you have an open spirit to being corrected. So you are also one, a person who can be corrected, who can be, you know, realigned. You don't take offense at being rebuked or at being chastised or at being corrected. You have an open spirit to correction. And Proverbs 13:8 says, "Poverty and disgrace come to him who ignores instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is honored." So this scripture again is emphasizing the need to be open to correction, the need to be open to being instructed. And it says that when we ignore or when we refuse instruction, we will end up in poverty and we will end up in disgrace. But the person or the individual who heeds correction or who heeds reproof, that person will be honored. So my prayer is that each and every one of us will take this word seriously, that we will have open hearts and open spirits to being taught, to being instructed, so we can be wiser, so that we can walk in righteousness, so that we can increase in learning, as according to Proverbs 9:9, and I pray also that we'll have an open spirit to being corrected so that we'll not wind up in poverty and in disgrace, but we will actually heed instruction, heed correction, and that will lead to us being honored. Somebody who is not teachable, in contrast, is somebody who's not open to being taught, somebody who's not open to being corrected. And in my lifetime and experience, I've seen people who cannot be taught. And these are some people sometimes who feel they know everything and they must be the only ones to do the teaching. And people who, you know, oftentimes, people who are not willing to be taught are also people who are not willing to be corrected. They must be the ones to do the correcting. And everybody needs to be taught. All of us must have mentors. All of us must have somebody who we look up to. It is, of course, true that we don't want to open our hearts and spirits to all kinds and any kind of teaching. We have to be discerning in terms of what we open our hearts and spirits to. You can't just open it to any kind of teaching or any kind of stuff out there. There are a lot of things that are toxic. There's a lot of information out there that's fake news and fake information. So we have to apply discernment in the natural realm and also ask God for the gift of discerning of spirits in the spiritual realm so that we can know what is from the Lord, what is kingdom, and what is not kingdom. So we need to be teachable. We need to be open to being taught. We need to be open to being corrected. And like I said, everybody should be open to being taught, no matter how old you are. Nobody is beyond being taught. You may be 60, maybe 70, maybe you think you know it all, but I can guarantee you there are still some lessons to be learned. There are still some things that you need to know. Even at the age of 80, my beautiful mother is turning 95 this year, and she is still open to being taught after having lived almost a century on this earth. She's still open to being taught. And my beautiful mother's from Botswana. She's a Botswana citizen. And in Setswana, the Setswana language, there is a proverb that we say in Setswana, and it says, "Tuto hae holelwe." Tuto hae holelwe, which means you can never outgrow learning. Whatever age you are or whatever stage you are, nobody is ever too old to learn. So until the time that we need to leave this earth, until we've run our race and we're ready to go home and be with the Father, up until that time, all of us must have an attitude of wanting to learn, of desiring to learn, and having open hearts and open spirits and open minds to learning. And, you know, there are people who can teach us, who can help us, who can instruct us in those ways. Every person in their life must have a mentor, must have a teacher, must have a father in the faith or a mother in the faith, somebody who will mentor you in wisdom, in instruction. And a mentor is simply a wise and trusted counselor or a teacher. And what makes a mentor really wise is when they use the word of God as the basis of instruction. So mentors who use kingdom standards, kingdom protocols, kingdom principles are the most trusted advisors, are the wisest advisors. That's what makes them stand apart. That's what makes them distinguishable and distinct, is when you use the word of God as a basis, as your lamp that gives you direction, as your foundation and basis of instruction, you can never, never go wrong. So if you're looking for a mentor and you're ready, you have a teachable heart and spirit, make sure that your mentor is one who follows the word of God and uses that as a basis. We see plenty of mentors in the Bible. Esther had her Mordecai. Ruth had her Naomi. And we have Elizabeth had her Mary. Jethro had Moses. Elijah had his Elisha. Samuel had Eli. And Barnabas mentored Paul as well. And Paul, in turn, mentored Timothy. So we've seen the biblical mentoring process also in the Bible. It's important to have mentors. When you have a teachable spirit, also look for people who can mentor you so that you can grow in the things of God. And when you look for a mentor, look for those who've walked the walk. Look for those who have the right knowledge, and it's based and premised in the Word of God. Some people out there will look for people who are knowledgeable in worldly things. And when you look for mentors, or when your heart is only open to being taught in worldly things, in secular humanistic things, you will be misled. You will be dangerously misled. Romans 12:2 admonishes us, instructs us not to be conformed to the things of the world. It says that we must be transformed, and the transformation begins in our mind. So the transformation comes by way of the renewal of our minds, and our minds are renewed through the Word of God. Our minds can be renewed through instruction that we receive through godly mentors, that we receive through kingdom principles, kingdom protocols, all of those things. So it's very important that we be teachable. When we're teachable and we have an open heart and open spirits, let's make sure that our hearts receive knowledge that is kingdom aligned and not knowledge that is comes from worldliness. And you know, I can tell you, beloveds, I can always tell somebody who has been mentored by worldly people or mentored by people who apply worldly principles. It is so evident and it is so obvious, because people who've been mentored by people of the world or worldly standards, these people tend to be focused on themselves. They don't care about anybody else, but they just care. They're very ambitious and personally ambitious. Their ambition has nothing to do with helping others, but they're very inwardly focused just on themselves, focused on their own promotion, focused on getting up in life, focused on getting bigger cars, focused on getting bigger house, focused on becoming famous. These are people who, you know, they've been mentored by worldly people who are rooted in self. They brand themselves. They put themselves out there, and all they want is personal recognition. I've done a teaching on the spirit of Nimrod, which we see. Nimrod is somebody who was building in Genesis 10 and Genesis 11, but he was not building for kingdom benefit or kingdom purpose. He was building just for himself, to make a name for himself. So many people who have been mentored by people with worldly principles and personal ambition are those people who want and are seeking personal recognition. They're not seeking first the kingdom of God. They're not walking in righteousness, but they're seeking personal recognition. They're following personal ambition instead of kingdom purpose. And so that is the mark of somebody who's been taught by a worldly person. They will exhibit worldly traits and worldly habits. When you are teachable, be sure to be taught, to seek somebody who will teach you, not on worldly principles and worldly values, but seek for mentoring through a person who is firmly entrenched in God and firmly established in Yeshua HaMashiach, and also directed by the Word of God. So we've talked about being teachable, and we've talked about, first and foremost, that somebody who's teachable has an open heart and spirit to being instructed, to being taught. And the second aspect I now want to just discuss a little bit is that somebody who is teachable also carries an ability to be corrected, to be corrected. Now, I have noticed over the years that many of us in the body of Christ do not like correction. We see correction as some form or type of punishment. But I want to tell you, correction is not punishment. Correction must take place in our lives because it is to save us from ultimate destruction. And if we go to the Word of God, we will see that actually God corrects us, and God takes correcting us very seriously, because if He doesn't correct us, ultimately we will be destroyed. And the Bible tells us in Psalms 94:12, for instance, it says, "For the Lord reproves him who he loves." So God will reprove us, not because he hates us, not because he doesn't want us to succeed, but actually because he wants us to fulfill kingdom purpose. He reproves us because he loves us. So it's coming from a place of love. And again, we can read Proverbs 3 verses 11 and 12, which says this. It says, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father, the son in whom he delights, as a father, the son in whom he delights. And imagine a child who is about to put their hand in the fire, and you leave that child to just put their hand in it." I mean, can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? So the Lord reproves him who he loves as a father in whom he delights. I mean, just imagine a child who's about to do something very dangerous to him. Would you as a parent not reprove that child and say, "Don't, stop it. Take your hand out of the fire. Take your hand out of the fire," because if you didn't do that, your child would be burnt. Your child would end up in the emergency room, in the ICU, and even it could lead to death. So really, reproof is not because of hatred. Reproof is so that we will live and not die, so that we will fulfill kingdom purpose. The last scripture I'm going to read talking about correction is coming from Hebrews, and we're going to read Hebrews 12. And Hebrews 12, we're going to read from verses 5 to 12. And again, it's just emphasizing the fact that because God loves us, he reproves us, he rebukes us, he corrects us, he chastises us, not from a place of not loving us, but from a place of really loving us. So scripture reads as follows. "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirit and life? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So when we have a teachable spirit, know that we must have a teachable spirit. Why? Because God disciplines the one he loves, and he chastises his son. So when we're being disciplined, understand that it is because we are now connecting to our sonship. God disciplines us so that we may share in his holiness. God disciplines us because it's for our good. And God disciplines us so that we may yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness, and that discipline will train us for kingdom good and for kingdom purpose and kingdom benefit. So discipline is something, it's very biblical. It's a kingdom principle. It's biblical. So When we have a teachable spirit, it means we can be corrected. And God uses mentors. God uses people. God uses those he has actually mandated to teach, train, equip, and activate us. He uses them to bring discipline in our lives, to tell us when we've gotten out of line, to tell us when we're not aligned to kingdom purpose. But this discipline and correction must always be from a place of love. So when we have a teachable spirit, we are open to being corrected, open to being corrected. And not receiving correction, I must say, is a sign that you as an individual may have a challenge with pride. People who are proud do not receive instruction. People who are proud do not receive correction. The Bible says pride comes before a fall. If we don't deal with our pride and if we don't receive correction and instruction, we must prepare for a fall. Somewhere along the line, we're going to miss it because we don't want to be corrected, because we don't want to receive instruction, and we must prepare for a fall. Now, the last thing I want to talk about as we go into this teaching on having a teachable spirit, I thought it would be great if we could just do a case study and go into the Bible again, the Word of God, and look at two kings. So we're going to examine two kings. One is King David and one is King Saul. Two very different kings who had two very different endings, in spite of the fact that they both rose to kingship position and leadership position, they had very different endings. And I believe that one of the reasons why they ended up very differently was because one had a teachable spirit and the other did not. So if you read the account of King David, especially after King David, we know we were told that he got into a sinful place. He entered into an adulterous relationship with Bathsheba, who was married to another man. At the time, she was married to a man called Uriah. And David, in a moment of lust, actually went and slept with Bathsheba. And it was an adulterous relationship which resulted in a child. And because of Bathsheba's pregnancy, David ended up killing Uriah, making sure that he was positioned in a battle, in a war, and that he was disadvantaged. He put him in the front line of that war and pulled away all the men who were there to support him and left Uriah there to die and be killed by the enemy. And this was to hide his sin of having impregnated Bathsheba. And so, God sends a prophet to go and rebuke David. And Nathan rebukes David. He rebukes David for his act and he gives him a parable, and David's response after Nathan now rebukes him, and you can read this from 2 Samuel verse 12, where now Nathan now openly rebukes David after he's told him the parable and told him that you have sinned. And lets him know that what he has done through adultery and murdering Uriah, that God is very displeased with him. Now, this was David's response, showing that David had a teachable spirit. David responded in 2 Samuel 13 by saying, he said this, "And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord has also put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die." So what's very important here about King David is that once he was corrected, once he was rebuked, he received the rebuke and he confessed his sin and repented. This is, it demonstrates that David had a teachable spirit. In spite of the fact that he was a king, he allowed himself to be corrected by one who God had sent to him. Some people, just by virtue of being a king, would have just maybe refused that correction. But David knew that this was somebody who was being sent by God. And in fact, the order that should be there is that it's the prophets that should actually be advising the kings. The biblical order is that prophets The prophets and the apostles are the ones that are supposed to be the advisors to the kings. So the priests are the ones actually who should be advising the kings, like Joseph was advising Pharaoh, like Daniel was sitting in Babylon, seated at the high table there with kings, you know. So that is the biblical order and the kingdom order that God has placed in order. But and David knew and understood this. And so he was quick to receive rebuke. He was quick to receive correction. He was quick to confess his sin. And because of that, his story ended differently from the story of King Saul. Now, let's go to King Saul. King Saul, also a king like David. And in 1 Samuel 13, we read the story where now King Saul had been given some instructions and he again failed to actually obey those instructions. And in 1 Samuel 13, we see Samuel rebuking King Saul and telling him that he did not keep the command of the Lord. And in verse 11, 1 Samuel 13, verse 11, Samuel actually asks Saul and he says, "What have you done? What have you done?" He asks him this question, "What have you done?" Now, Saul could have had, he had the opportunity to respond. If he had had a teachable spirit like David, he would have responded in the same manner and said, "I have sinned," and repented, confessed, repented, and made things right. But he didn't have a teachable spirit. So when Samuel asked Saul, "What have you done?" Saul in response says, he starts first of all to apportion blame. And Saul responds to Samuel by saying, "I saw that the men were scattering." And the second thing he responds is to say, "You did not come at the set time." So there are two things Saul says. He says, "I saw the men were scattering and you," referring to Samuel, "did not come at the set time." Saul is apportioning blame. He's not accepting responsibility, but he's actually putting blame on the men. The men were scattering, putting blame on Samuel. "You did not come at the set time." In verse 12, we see again Saul talking about, "Well, the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal." So he's still continuing to make excuses in verse 12. He's apportioned blame to the men. He's apportioned blame to Samuel. And now he's actually saying, he's making excuses that "I had to do this because the Philistines would have come against me at Gilgal." And then in verse 12, he continues to justify his disobedience again, now trying to run away from responsibility. He says, "I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering." Now, people who do not have teachable spirits operate very much in this fashion. They have a tendency to apportion blame. They will not take responsibility. They will blame this person. They will blame this other person. They will make excuses. "Oh, I didn't do it because of this reason. It was somebody else's fault." They will justify, always try to justify their disobedience. This is a trait, a common characteristic of people who do not have teachable spirit. They will not do what David did around taking ownership, taking responsibility, and saying, "Yes, I did this, and what I did was wrong," and confessing the wrong, and making, trying to make things right, repenting, which means to turn away from what you did, and do right, begin to walk in righteousness. Instead, they'll do exactly what Saul did, apportioning blame, never accepting responsibility, blaming everybody, the whole world around them, making excuses and trying to justify their disobedience. When you are unteachable, you do all those things. But this is what Samuel eventually said to Saul. And he said to Saul, "Now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command." And of course, the person that was being referred to was King David. I want to tell you, beloveds, and I want to encourage you, have a teachable heart, have a teachable spirit, be open to being teachable, being open to being instructed, be open to be corrected by those who've gone before you, by those who understand the word of God, by those who can mentor you. Because when you are not teachable, you risk being substituted. Saul was substituted. Saul was replaced. Both of these men, Saul and David, both were kings. Both made serious mistakes, but one died a horrible death. Saul died a horrible death, but the other, King David, died leaving a legacy and was described as a man after God's own heart. And what was the difference? The difference was not that, you know, around their mistakes. Both of them made mistakes. The difference was that one had a teachable spirit. One could receive instruction. One could be corrected. And the other refused instruction, refused correction. Both of the kings were approached by prophets after they erred. But the other refused correction. He blamed the people. He would not accept accountability. He even went on, Saul, to consult a medium and a witch, the very witch that he had banned from the kingdom. And he died a horrible death. The other, King David, confessed his sin, repented immediately, and was restored. My prayer for you is that you and I will have a teachable spirit. We will not resist being instructed. We will not resist being corrected, but we will always just have our hearts open to being instructed and our hearts being open to being corrected. May God continue to keep you in godly instruction, and may God bring destiny helpers who will mentor you and mentor you with the word of God and establish you in kingdom principles and in kingdom foundations. I am so blessed to have been able to share this word. May we have teachable spirits and know that you are never too old to be instructed or to be corrected. May God richly bless you this week. Have an amazing week. And I love you with the love of the Lord. Till we meet again next week. God bless.
Produced by Caleb Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers, 1-888-201-5313.
SKM Shimikot Ministries Radio International Network, this is the voice of Apostle Josh Moyo. We are now bringing you on our SKM Radio Network International with our co-producer, Kayla Paget. What I believe to be what God wants to do in your life and in my life. Stay tuned as we engage ourselves in important matters in these times of unpredictability and believing and trusting God for His hand of grace even upon our lives. I want to share with you on what I've entitled Breaking Ungodly Soul Ties. I want to start off by saying to us, the greatest phenomenon, actually there are seven phenomenons that are very important for you to understand, or dimensions, let me call them that. There are seven dimensions that are important for you to understand, from your salvation to where you and I understand the power of God, how it works into our lives. Salvation is the introduction that initiates us into the life of glory, the kingdom of God becomes the finality of this dimension. That is why when we pray, we are asked to pray and let your kingdom come. And let your kingdom come. So after you are born again as a child of God, salvation helps you to have a peace of mind when dealing with the issues that have to do with hell and heaven. Salvation deals with that. But salvation does not deal with day-to-day issues as it pertains to sins that easily besets us. Hebrews chapter 12. Laying aside every weight and every sin that so easily besets us as we walk with God. In understanding what God is doing in our lives as we deal with this important subject, I will start off by giving you a scriptural background foundation. 3 John and verse 2. I'll paraphrase it for the purposes of this discourse. 3 John and verse 2. Beloved, I wish above all things that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. That's a scriptural verse that a lot of us like to quote. It's a scriptural verse that many of us find ourselves claiming and confessing. What is John saying? I love John because the way John writes is different from other gospel writers like Matthew and Luke. Those two that deal with historical evidence, biology that has to deal, the biography rather, that has to deal with Jesus' birth to when he goes to die on Calvary. But John deals with what I call the spiritual beginnings of the Elohim, or the Elohistic nature of our God. He says, John 1 verse 1, in the beginning God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He goes to town to tell us about the Lamb of God that takes out the sins of mankind. That's John for you. He wants you to understand the gap that was left of 400 years between Malachi the prophet and Matthew has opened the New Testament. It deals with that. Malachi chapter 4 deals with the prophet Elijah that will come in the end times. There we go in the book of Matthew chapter 3. It talks about John standing in the River Jordan. He sees the Lamb of God coming across and he says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of mankind. John alludes to that as well in chapter 1 of the book of John, verse 29. He comes forth, proclaims him as the Lamb. So John becomes a mystery that depicts of the things that were to come. Malachi closed by telling us in Elijah, and then Elijah continues in the book of John, dressed in the regalia of John, but inside it is the same Elijah who's prophesying the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's go on, therefore, into our study as we talk about breaking the soul ties. I thought it is important that we understand again what John says. Beloved, I wish above all things, I wish that you prosper. But he says, I wish that you be in health. But it says, to the degree that your soul prospers as well. It is a critical piece, ladies and gentlemen, in the dealing of the subject that I believe is very important in dealing with breaking soul ties. Let me start off, therefore, by saying all relationships, if they will last, must and the need to be established on the basis of the Word of God. If any form of relationship, whether be it in marriage, be it in family, be it with friends, any relationship that will last needs to be established on the basis of the Word of God, such that wrongful relationships can create ungodly soul ties. Ungodly soul ties can become idols. And the question, therefore, is how do we then detach ourselves from those ungodly soul ties? There is a story in Genesis chapter 29, verse 31 and 35. And that story is a story about a young man, Jacob, who, as we know, had gone to Paddan Aram, and when he arrived there, worked for his uncle Laban, and wanted to be recompensed back because what he wanted was a wife. The only problem is that the wife that he is after, Laban, who is a cheat and a deceiver, knows exactly how he's gonna trick Jacob. Jacob worked for 7 years only to be given Leah. Now, being a Leah in this family, you already begin to feel and sense what I'm feeling. What then do I do if Jacob jumps me, does not pick me, and he finds my younger sister more attractive and lovable than me? If you were Leah in that moment, in that environment, you already begin to suffer from what I call the three main core needs of humanity. You feel unaccepted. You feel insignificant. You feel unloved. Because love, acceptance, and significance, those are the three main core to every soul. Mind you, beloved, I wish above all things that you profit prosperity. You prosper. You become prosperous. That's the desire of John, what John says. In your prosperity, be in good health. What is good health? Good health is determined by the condition of your soul. 3 John and verse 2. When your soul is not healthy, a lot of problems begins to emanate from there. If you and I are created for acceptance, significance, and love, in this Genesis 29 verse 31, Leah already is feeling unloved. Leah already feels unaccepted. Leah already feels not significant. So the Bible opens up by telling us God opened up her womb because she realizes that finally, even after I am married, but in this marriage, I am not enjoying as much as Rachel is enjoying, because Rachel feels significant. That I've got a man that was ready and prepared to wait for me 14 years. She feels loved. A man in my life who makes me feel significant. But a man in my life who accepts me for who I am. But what do I do? Because Leah is none of all that. Leah is not feeling that, not sensing that, not picking that. In fact, Leah feels so rejected that by the time God opens up a womb, the Bible says something very, very strangely. The Bible wants us to understand. God opens up a womb. She gives birth to a child. The problem, the child she gives birth to, wanting to fulfill the emptiness, the cry that is in her heart, she finds herself giving one of her sons and the name is my rejection has been taken away. There is a problem, Leah. The gifts by which God has given us to love him back with cannot replace the need in you to be loved. That's your gift. That's why I realize that we try, therefore, by all means, as human beings, what do? When we feel people are not accepting us for who we are, we end up doing things that we are good at to buy their love and acceptance and significance. She gave birth to a son, gave him a name, and the name was God has taken away my rejection. That reminds a problem. We often say an idol is anything that you worship, anything that you yield and prioritize, anything that is a priority in your life. Because unfulfilled needs, they create a space in our lives. Unfulfilled needs, they create a space in our lives. So a person can become an idol, like Leah. Leah finds herself a child becoming a solver of her emptiness, and it doesn't work. So it is important for you and I, ladies and gentlemen, to understand. The question will become, who validates you? Because Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3, the Bible says something very interesting to me. You shall serve no other gods before me. It is critical and very important in the lives that we live, in the times that we live in, that you and I understand categorically that the enemy's desire over our lives is for us to idolize people. The danger of idolizing people is you'll find, therefore, your validation from them. And when you find your validation from a person, it becomes a very dangerous game. So listen to me, ladies and gentlemen, because this is very, very important for us, even as we walk with God on this journey. Here is what something that I believe is very important for us that God wants us to catch. Leah, in giving birth to a child, wasn't realizing she was putting herself now in a very difficult bind by the name she gave him. So, a soul tie is an agreement, a covenant, a connection. It's a cleaving, it's a clinging, to be linked together with a person, as to do with like a glue. A soul tie can be godly, and a soul tie can be ungodly. Godly soul ties, where we get Mordecai and Esther, Elijah and Elisha, Moses and Joshua, Moses and Aaron. Those are godly soul ties that we see in life. But you can be glued to the wrong thing. You can be glued to the wrong doctrine. You can be glued to the wrong theology. You can be glued to your mom. You can be glued. You can become one flesh. You can have intimacy with your wife and still think about your ex while you're on top of her. That is so ungodly soul tie. It can be through your mind, it can be through your emotions, it can be through marriage, because your net worth is determined by your networks. You and I need therefore to understand what is at play and what is at work in our lives as we walk with God. We call them soul ties because it links you with, it connects you with, it cleaves you with, it binds you like with a glue. It can be ungodly, it can be godly, like we've seen. Soul tie, it's a tie. A tie is to bind, to unite, to cleave, to constrain by agreeing, and to restrain from being independent, to become dependent. Soul tie. Soul means the mind, the will, and the emotions. The soul becomes the receptor for where the ties are bound together. Godly bonds are for your good, and godly bonds that lead to manipulation and divination. In marriage, it's good for you to understand you are good alone. She is good alone, but you are better together. I can preach without a congregation. COVID-19 has proven that, over a camera with no congregation. But I preach better in a congregation. That's independence and interdependence. Ladies and gentlemen, it's important that you understand, therefore, what is happening even in our lives as we walk with Him. I want you to ask yourself right now as I continue with this series, what are some of the ungodly soul ties that you'll find yourself in as a child of God? Don't connect yourself with any man and with anything that will make God lesser than that object. Whether it's your mom, it's your father, it's a parent, it's your wife or your spouse, whatever it is. Any man who loves God greater than you is the one that is meant to be with you. And any man who loves God less and loves you more, you're going to have problems with that. Thank you so much, ladies and gentlemen. This was the voice of Apostle Josh Moyo on our studio, Radio Network, SKM, Chimikoti Ministries, and Kela Paget, our co-producer, as we continue to build line upon line on the things and the aspects and elements that God wants us to build on. I'll continue with you on part two on the story of Leah. But remain with this in focus. I wish above all things that you prosper, even as your health prospers and your soul prospers. That's God's will for your life and my life. May God bless you. Have a fantastic week. See you next week.
Produced by Caleb Paget on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA, 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers, 1-888-201-5313.